Friday morning, as I sat down to write this sermon, my brain went into a freeze. I suppose I could have blamed it on jet lag or on feeling a little bit under the weather, but actually I think my brain was having something of a traffic jam. Sometimes when I sit down to write a sermon, I get writer's block because I have no idea what to say. But this week, I had the opposite problem. By the time I was in a cafe with a latte and a cinnamon roll, ready to write, my brain was going in several different directions at once because as I started writing this, I was able to count at least four different directions I could go with the sermon, all of which seemed timely, important, and interesting. You see, on the traditional church calendar, today is Christ the King, or Reign of Christ Sunday. It's a somewhat lesser-known feast day that gives people of faith the opportunity, as a church, and as the church year winds down, to pledge allegiance once more to the kingdom of God, that spiritual reality that stands in opposition to the empire and its values. In the church's early years, the empire opposed by the kingdom of God was Rome. But even after the fall of Rome, the values of empire have continued, so that today, when we pledge allegiance to the kingdom of God, we're standing against the empire of a global economy that puts profits before people, that sees banks as being too big to fail but will turn away as a child perishes from hunger or from preventable disease, an economy and a government structure supporting it that will reap profits from the destruction of the earth regardless of what effect that destruction has on future generations. An economy that desires to keep us forever at war so that we will spend our money on the means to kill one another. Dearly beloved, we live under the oppression of an empire, and we must resist the empire by pledging our allegiance to all that is good, all that is kind and gracious, all that is beautiful and peaceable and just and hopeful and full of joy. And for this reason, it is good to observe Reign of Christ Sunday. But on the secular calendar, this is Thanksgiving Sunday. And Thanksgiving, though it is a secular holiday, remains the most deeply religious of all our holidays because it is the holiday least appropriated by the empire's materialism and commercialism. It seems to me that the church should do its best to observe Thanksgiving and to hold on to this great expression of corporate gratitude, especially as the empire, as represented by big retail, forever is trying to get us to go shopping the minute we finished our turkey dinner. Then there's the fact that last Thursday, the president made an important, if imperfect, announcement on immigration. Immigration is an issue about which I care deeply, as do many of you. It's an issue with deep spiritual implications. And in many ways, our response to the issues surrounding immigration can be a test of the ways in which we do or do not pledge our allegiance to the kingdom of God. So I feel as if I should preach on immigration. But I just got back from a profoundly moving time of prayer and reflection on the Isle of Iona in Scotland. For thousands of years, religious people have considered Iona to be a thin place, a place where the veil that separates heaven and earth is permeable. This has been the opinion of 1,400 years worth of Christians who visited Iona, and it was the opinion of pagans who worshipped on Iona before Christianity arrived. And for me, visiting Iona and experiencing the thinness of the place put me in close physical proximity with the kingdom of God. And even if I hadn't had a deeply powerful spiritual experience on Iona, it was a study leave trip, and it seems that since the trip was connected to my work as your pastor, I really should preach about Iona. So, four good ideas for this sermon, and I still can't make up my mind. And the sermon is about a third of the way done. It's a problem. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm in the time remaining, in the remaining two-thirds of this sermon, I'm going to try to weave all four themes into a single cohesive message, or at least I'm going to try. It will be a test of my skills as a writer and of your patience, but here goes. I wrote about the weather on Iona a little bit in my contact piece, our newsletter that we send out once a week, but the weather is really part of what attracted me to Iona in November. I wanted to experience the wind and the rain, and I wanted to experience the long nights and short days of the fall in northern latitudes. And I wasn't disappointed. On one of the days when I was on Iona, the winds reached gale force 11. And I Googled that, and I found out that gale force 11 means that the winds were just one step below hurricane force. And most of the time, that wind was blowing rain, sometimes with such strength that the rain blew through the wooden window frames in my bedroom and in the other eastern-facing windows in the walls of Iona's Abbey. And the sound of the weather was like nothing I've ever experienced. I was staying in an ancient abbey, which was rebuilt during the first half of the 20th century. Inside the Gothic Abbey church, when the wind was blowing, it sounded like I was in the belly of the world's largest and loudest whistling tea kettle. Sometimes I swear I felt the ancient stones shudder from the wind. Now, there's no Wi-Fi in the Iona Abbey, so when I wanted to call home using Skype, and if I wanted to do it at a time when I wouldn't wake up my family, I had to go out into the weather at night and into the little village that's about a 10-minute walk from the abbey. At that time of night, nothing was open in the abbey, in the village rather, but there was a yarn store that had free Wi-Fi, and I could mooch off that Wi-Fi and stand in a nearby phone booth with my iPad at the same time. And I could call home, which was convenient. And then after talking to Anne in the shelter of that phone booth, I would go back out into the storm and walk through the wind and the rain in total darkness back to the abbey. Dark because there are only 3 streetlights on the island and they're all in the village. So I'd walk back through the wind and the rain and the darkness, and as I reached the abbey, there are only 3 doors into the abbey in the facade that greets a person who walks up from the village. One of the doors is a big door that leads into the nave of the abbey church. Another door is a smaller but still large enough double door that leads into the cloisters and beyond that into the residences where I was staying. A third door in the facade of the abbey church is a tiny door. It's no more than 5 feet tall that leads into a little chapel which is about the size of a walk-in closet. And that chapel sits above the tombs of St. Columba, the 6th century monk who brought Christianity to Scotland and who founded the Iona community, and also the tomb of Adamnan, Columba's successor and biographer. So on the first night, when I went out into the storm to call home, and as I made my way back to the abbey, and the winds were blowing me sideways, and I was stumbling and tripping because my flashlight was kind of weak, the entire abbey church was dark as the rest of the night, except that the wind had blown open the door to the tiny little chapel. And inside the chapel, the light was on. So all I saw as I approached the abbey was a small doorway shining in a dark and stormy night. And the door, the open door, perfectly framed an Eastern Orthodox icon of Jesus that hangs on the wall opposite the door. So what I saw as I approached the abbey was Jesus looking out into the storm. And that was a little bit creepy, but also kind of comforting spiritually. But I'm pretty sure that even the most sentimental of religious artists, not even Thomas Kincaid himself, could have imagined that tableau. But how could I resist an invitation from Jesus, right? So I went into the little chapel where it was dry and where I couldn't feel the wind, even though it sounded like a freight train just outside the door. And here's how that experience relates to the reign of Christ. I think that a lot of people imagine God like a storm. A lot of people think that God is blustery and violent and scary. Kind of awesome, but also very much something from which to run and hide. But I think the empire is the storm. and Jesus is the door. And the kingdom of God, that spiritual reality that stands in opposition to the empire storm, the kingdom of God is the place of safety just beyond the door. In this morning's lesson from Matthew, Jesus suggests that he takes personally the ways we relate to each other, so that if we're kind to someone, if we feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, put clothes on the naked, or welcome the stranger, visit the incarcerated or infirm, when we do these things, it is as if we are doing these things to Christ. And I have never really experienced the conditions listed in the lesson. I've never been seriously hungry or thirsty or sick or in prison. I've always had clothing. I've been a stranger, but not for long. That being said, I suspect that to experience any of these things can feel like being outside in a Hebridean storm. And when we respond to others with kindness and compassion, it is like we are bringing them in from the storm. We are being like Christ the door. We are welcoming them into the kingdom of God. And if Christ takes such actions personally, if by showing kindness to those in need we are showing kindness to Christ, then I suspect there is no better way to crown Christ King or to pledge one's allegiance to the kingdom of God than to open the door and bring folks in from the storm, to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, to put clothes on the naked, to welcome the stranger, and to visit those who are sick and in prison. Now, there may be no greater storm in the United States right now than that which is experienced by immigrants, particularly those who are escaping extreme violence in Central America, but also by children who fear that their parents will be deported, and by those who must spend their lives in the economic shadows. And the issues that surround immigration give us, as people of faith, an opportunity to test our ability to open the door into the storm. Now, last Thursday, the president opened the door to a lot of people, and that was great. But you and I need to open the door even further, because the president's executive actions were a little bit like public transportation in the Bay Area. It's great if you happen to live by a BART station and you're going somewhere near a BART station. But if not, you're kind of out of luck, right? Well, that was like the president's actions, his reforms. They're truly and profoundly wonderful for some people, but not for everybody. For a lot of people, nothing's changed. Our congregation has been involved in trying to help a family from Honduras who have arrived recently, escaping extreme violence in their homeland. And the president's executive actions, as great as they are for some people, will do nothing to help them. Nor will the president's actions help anyone under the age of 5 who's been brought into the United States by parents or guardians. So, dearly beloved, let us continue to open the door, so that those wandering in the rain and the wind of a broken and unjust immigration system can come in out of the cold and into the kingdom of God. And finally, as we sit down with loved ones around tables laden with tasty food and good drink this week, let us give thanks for all the ways Christ has welcomed us in from the storms of life. And not just because it's good to be grateful. It is good to be grateful. But when we are grateful for shelter, we are better able to appreciate the need to open the doors for others. When we are grateful for being well fed, we are better able to appreciate the need to feed others. When we're grateful for warm clothing, we understand better why we need to give clothes to others. When we have satisfied our thirst and are grateful for it, we are better able to give drink to all who are thirsty. When we have been welcomed and visited, and we acknowledge the goodness of such actions, then we will be better able to look for ways to return the favor. If Christ is the door that welcomes us in from the storms of life under the values of the empire, and if opening that door for others is the best way to pledge allegiance for the kingdom of God, which exists in the shelter beyond the door, then gratitude is a particularly good way to oil the hinges of the door, making it easier to open against the howling winds of injustice, violence, hatred, and greed. So, there you have it. all four themes of the day smashed together into one sermon. Christ is the door that welcomes us in from the storm of suffering and injustice. When we open that door by doing good things, like welcoming immigrants, we are pledging allegiance to the kingdom of God. And when we are grateful, the door swings with greater ease, casting warm and welcoming light into the stormy night. Amen? Amen. Thanks be to God.